today as we come to the table.
We're going to see all the destruction continue until the Lord comes back and establishes his throne and his kingdom. But until then, you're going to see this happen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 speaks of this as well. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, that is the second coming, will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, that is the Antichrist, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God, note this, in the temple of God, the holy place, showing himself that he is God.
Do you spend much time thinking of Christ's return? As Pastor Mark teaches today, you will learn that we are a people of hope. And part of that hope is knowing Jesus is coming back soon. He told us, and it's true. Many older saints from previous generations spoke of keeping your eye on the eastern sky, watching for him. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Knowing that God doesn't operate without purpose and that he's working all things for our good, well, that gives me the ability to face tomorrow. Pastor Mark reminds us that we should not despair, nor should we go into hiding. We have the best news to share with the whole world. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew chapter 24 as he continues his message, The Great Tribulation.
The earth is groaning to give birth to the new kingdom. And it tells us in Colossians chapter 1, here's why we can rest as believers. God holds all things together by his power. Jesus Christ holds it all together. And so he says what's happening in the last days, you're going to see people worshiping the environment rather than worshiping God. So God's going to send an angel around the earth and say, stop it. Stop worshiping the environment. God controls the environment. Look to heaven. Look to me. Listen, this is your last chance to hear the gospel and receive Jesus Christ and be saved. And so this angel is going to be a witness to the world, and the whole world at that time will hear the gospel, which is what he's talking about here, and then the end will come. Jesus will come back in the second coming. Now, so we finish that rapture, verse 9, down through the great tribulation. We come now back into the 3.5 year point of the Great Tribulation. And remember, let me give you the mindset before we jump into 15. There's a final 7 years that God has promised to the nation of Israel. At the end of that 7 years, he comes back in the second coming. The Antichrist shows up at the beginning of that 7 years. In the middle of that 7 years, the Antichrist will stand up and say that he's God. And then the Great Tribulation, it's all the Great Tribulation, but then all the bowls and the really heavy wrath begins to be poured out at that last moment. Now, where we are is this. The Lord is now starting in verse 15, whoop, right here, right in the middle. Listen to what it says. Speaking to those that get saved after we're gone, therefore, because of all these things I've told you, when you see the abomination of desolation, and we'll come back to that, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, note that, whoever reads, let him understand, that would be you and I, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Again, we'll come back to this in further explanation in a moment, but the Bible says the Antichrist will declare that he's God, and when he does, the message will be to the Jews of that day as they're reading this. And by the way, the Jews know the New Testament. There's a large chunk of the Jews that know the New Testament right now because of all the believers going to Israel and all the tours and all that we've done. And then after we leave and he pours out his spirit, they're going to be pouring over the Gospels, and they'll know about this. They'll be reading this. And they're going to understand when he says, flee to the mountains, they're going to recognize what he means, that this is when the Antichrist declares, when they see this abomination, they're to get out of there and they're to run to the mountains. And what mountains are they to run to? Well, in Isaiah chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, which we won't turn to, but you can jot down for later, it's going to be Petra. It's referred to in the scriptures as Selah. It's also called Bozrah. But Petra is this, a little bit about Petra, where they're going to be fleeing. And they all know this, again, when they're reading this. Petra is an ancient rock city in the modern-day Jordan, which was incredibly difficult to overthrow. It was an old volcanic crater. It is an old volcanic crater. It's still there, about a mile in length. The city and the buildings were actually carved right into the rocks. Probably most of you have seen pictures of ancient Petra, and you know that they're there. There's only one way in, a very narrow way. This is why it was considered almost an undefeatable city, and it was for many, many years, because, again, God had to judge it before it could be judged, because you couldn't really destroy them. Here's why. You had one way in, this long hallway, basically, they called a sikh. It's 12 feet wide in some points, 40 feet wide in other points. The height of the walls as you're walking through it, and I've been there, it's pretty cool. It's 200 feet at some points, 1,000 feet at other points. And all they would do is they would just put their soldiers on the top. And if any army tried to come in, they would just shoot arrows down on them. They'd pour big rocks down on them. They'd pour hot oil down on them. I mean, it's almost impenetrable. You couldn't get in without being wiped out. So the rock city was almost literally, you're hiding in that rock, which, by the way, it's interesting to me that very literally the Lord's going to hide the Jews that get saved in the rock. Isn't that sweet? Jesus Christ is our rock. And when they finally recognize Jesus Christ as their rock, he's going to hide them in a rock, spiritually himself, physically Petra as they're there. And he's going to supernaturally protect them. But what's cool about Petra too is that even if God didn't supernaturally protect them, without God, they would have a good chance of surviving the battle and being self-sustained in there. Why? I remember walking into Petra. They have these gutters down that sikh that you walk in. They're all along the way. And I was asking them, what are these gutters for? Well, they're water gutters. And the way they designed the city was they've got all these water gutters all around the rocks of the city that when it rains, because it's in the middle of the desert, so when it rains, they collect the water. The water runs down all these gutters. It goes down into the city and goes into cisterns. And so although they don't get a lot of rain in the middle of the desert, they're able to store up rain in the cisterns, have fresh water when it rains from time to time running down those gutters. And so there would be a great natural supply of water to the children of Israel during that 3.5 years. It's still there today. What else is cool about it as far as self-sustainability is, it's in the middle of the desert. It's where the water is. Guess who else comes there on a regular basis? You hunters would love this. All the animals. They all come there trying to find water. You talk about a glorified tree stand, or should I say rock stand. They're going to walk right into the camp and boom, they'll be able to catch all the deer, all their goat, the mountain goats, and et cetera. Plenty of food. So they'd have plenty of food, plenty of water. And of course, the Lord is going to be supernaturally protecting them in the midst of this. So you can see why he would tell them, flee down to Petra. You can see why he picked Petra. And again, they're going to be able to get down there fairly easily. Again, he tells them not to waste any time. He says, we're going to see next week. He says that when you see this guy declare that he's God, that's the abomination of desolation. I'll describe it more in just a second. He said, get out of there. You're not going to have time for anything. He's going to start killing you right at that moment. So you get out of there. Don't go back for anything. You go straight down to Petra. I'll protect you down there. And again, we'll get into more details about that next week. But notice this. It says he'll be standing in the holy place. I want to notify what the holy place is before we read about what he's talking about here. The holy place was the outer room to the Holy of Holies. That is, you would go into the temple and you entered the holy place. It's where the menorah was. It's where the altar of incense was. It's where the showbread was with the 12 loaves of bread that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And all the priests could go in there on a regular basis, offering incense and prayers up to God and all this kind of thing. But then there was the veil, and behind the veil was the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest once a year could go in there. He's going to make this announcement that he's God from that holy place, which means the holy place has to be there. And it's not there right now. Well, Mark, that means we must have a long time until the Lord comes back. Listen, you have no idea how close we are and how fast that can happen. The Jews are absolutely ready in every way to build their temple. All they're waiting for is the approval. And the Bible says when the Antichrist comes into power, one of the first things he's going to do is allow the Jews to rebuild their temple. And you think, well, why would he allow them to rebuild their temple? It's probably going to be because, again, we're going to see this great victory that Israel has over the Russian and Iranian army. The Antichrist coming into power, the whole world's going to see God supernaturally intervened for the nation of Israel. And so because of that, they're going to say, just like they did when they allowed them to become a nation after World War II, there's going to be a sympathy at that moment for the Jews. Hey, let them rebuild their temple. Their God just did a great salvation for their nation. Let them build their temple, and the world's going to agree on that it's okay. Now, just to give you an update, the Jews, they already have the blueprints for the temple done. They're finished. They've already got the architectural plans drawn up. According to the Temple Institute, which I've been to multiple times, they say it'll take 6 months to build it. They already have all of the implements. I've seen those implements there in the Temple Institute. They've got everything that the priests need to be used in there. They currently have hundreds of priests that are trained in the temple rites, and they're training more and more on a regular basis. They've already started sacrifices in the old city. They've tried to move them to the Temple Mount, but they know they can't yet. And the Bible says that once the Antichrist gives the approval, they're going to start doing sacrifices immediately. They will place an altar on the Temple Mount. The sacrifices will begin. And while the sacrifices are going, 6 months later or so, depending on how long it takes them to build it, and they say it'll take that long. It appears to be right by what it says in Daniel. There actually gives a number of 220 days, which is somewhere around 6 months. The third temple will be rebuilt. And at that point, for the next 3 years, the first half gone, the next 3 years, the whole world's going to be going there to the temple. And they're going to be, again, people from around the world, if you will. It's going to be in place. So this can happen very rapidly. Again, don't think about, oh no, it's going to take forever. But again, a little bit of history about this abomination of desolation. Because this was a term that the Jews were very, very familiar with. And let me explain why. When Alexander the Great ruled the world, he died, and he said, divided among the strong, they divided the world up in four different quadrants under four different rulers. And over time, that began to slowly dissolve, and different rulers began, more than four began to kind of spread out. And at this particular time, in 170 BC, there was a ruler by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes that, again, was kind of down the line of all this, that was ruling over that region of the Middle East. And Antiochus Epiphanes believed that he was God in human form. Again, he believed in the pantheon of the gods. He believed that he was Zeus in human form. And by the way, Zeus is the premier god of the pantheon in the gods, if you know anything about the Greek mythology. And by the way, I believe there's something to the Greek mythology. I think it's more than just people creating these false gods. I believe it's the demonic realm that took on these entities so people would worship them. And I believe Zeus, being the chief god, literally was Satan creating that so the world could worship him through Zeus. And I think all these other gods, again, were fallen angels that are under Satan that were getting this worship from mankind through this Greek pantheon. Well, this Antiochus Epiphanes had an epiphany that he was God. And so he said, I'm Zeus in human form. And so all of the world in my area has to worship me. And Israel, you've got to worship me too. Jerusalem, you've got to worship me. Well, how do you think the Jews took that? Again, they weren't godly, but they believed in the God of the Bible. And they said, we will not bow down. There's only one God, the God of heaven. You're not him. And so we're not going to worship. This infuriated Antiochus. He went in and wiped out 100,000 Jewish males, slaughtered them, raped the women. The city was looted. Then he went onto the Temple Mount to defile it. And the most defiling thing you could do is take a pig up there. He takes a pig up, which they believe is an unclean animal. He sacrifices a pig on their altar, spreads the blood on the walls of the temple to defile it, and makes the priest eat raw pork. So this guy was an animal, but he was making a statement. Well, this created a religious rebellion and fervor among the Jews that was led up by a guy by the name of Judas Maccabeus. And maybe you've heard of the Maccabean Revolt. This is where the Maccabean Revolt comes from. Judas Maccabeus rose up. He got all of the religious faithful with him, and they actually attacked Antiochus Epiphanes and his military and defeated them because they were fighting for not only their life, but their God. And God allowed that victory. They actually drove Antiochus out of Jerusalem, and they took it back. Well, because of that time, this was always known in Jewish history from 170 BC up until the time we're reading about now, for the last 200 years up to this point, as the abomination of desolation. Why? Because when Antiochus went in, he not only said that he was God, he set up an image of Zeus, which he said was him, and he said everybody had to worship it, and they said that is an abomination. There is no God but the God of the Bible. This is an abomination. It led to desolation as, again, the armies of Antiochus attacked and desolated Jerusalem. And then Judas Maccabeus and the Maccabean Revolt fought back. And so this desolation took place. So all the Jews knew this was the abomination of desolation. Problem. This was 200 years ago. And Jesus just said to them, when you see the abomination of desolation, well, excuse me, teacher, yes, you in the back. That happened 200 years ago. You're exactly right. Good student. But it's going to happen again. That was a foreshadow of the real Antichrist that's going to show up. He was a picture of this false leader of the world. The Bible tells us in Revelation that the true Antichrist will also go to the Temple Mount. He will declare himself God, and he will set up an image of himself. and make people worship it. And those who don't worship that image, just like Antiochus, he'll start putting them to death. And that's when, again, all this is going to happen. So what he's letting them know is there's going to be a second abomination of desolation. It's going to happen again. Another man will declare that he's God. Another man will set up an image, and you need to be aware of that. He'll stand in the holy place and do it, and let those who read in Judea flee, because, again, this is about to happen. Let me give you some scripture for this. Daniel 9:27 speaks of this future abomination by the Antichrist. Listen to what it says. Then he, that is the Antichrist in context, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Literally, the word in Hebrew is heptad. It means a week of years. So what he's saying is, this Antichrist will make an agreement for 7 years, a week of years, a covenant with the nation of Israel. But in the middle of the week of years, the 3.5 year point that we're talking about right here today, he shall bring an end to sacrifice. Remember, they're going to start that right off the bat. He'll stop their sacrifices again. And their offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. In other words, he's going to come in and make an abomination again, declaring himself to be God, and it's going to start the desolation of the Jews. He's going to begin to wipe them out and everyone else that won't worship him as God. And notice, this will happen until the consummation, that is, until the Lord comes back to take over, which is determined and poured out on the desolate. So we're going to see all the destruction continue until the Lord comes back and establishes his throne and his kingdom. But until then, you're going to see this happen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 speaks of this as well. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, that is the second coming, will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, that is the Antichrist, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God, note this, in the temple of God, the holy place, showing himself that he is God. So that's the future. The Lord's telling us what's going to happen. Now, you know, years ago, I used to think about this. You know, how in the world, if somebody was to stand up and say, we really need to bring the whole world together in some type of global unity, everybody become one world government, everybody together, I would have said, and people are going to say, you're crazy. That's not going to happen. Look at the American Constitution. Look at all these other nations. And then the second thing is, some guy's going to say that a man can be God, that he's going to say that people can be God, that actually he's God. Who in the world would believe that? Again, that was the same lie that Satan told in the garden, remember? He said, you can be God. So the same lie will be told again in the last days when the Antichrist does this. And remember, he said, "Don't. If you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," Satan told Eve, then you'll be like God. You can gain knowledge. Again, you can be a God through technology. You can become God, okay? If I'd have told people that, again, the church, we know that. If we know the word of God, it doesn't shock us. But if you said that in the world, they'd say, you're a nut. There's no way the world's going to be global all as one. There's no way anybody's going to declare himself to be God, that everybody's going to receive it. There's no way that anybody's going to take a mark in their hand or their forehead and not go, this is weird as green milk. I'm not going to do this. And what do you mean everybody's going to track me everywhere I go? Guys, are we there or what? Listen, we are there. They're even talking about now all this, again, artificial intelligence, you guys have heard about it, about trying to do genetic modifications, to change our DNA and all these things through different types of shots or whatever, to make us half human, half robot, whatever. You think about the image of the beast. Whatever this thing is, it's going to represent him, and it's going to be able to express him to the world when he's traveling around the world. It's probably going to be somebody that can speak for him while he's gone. Now, this is interesting to me because last week I'm watching Elon Musk, and you probably heard about Elon Musk's Neuralink, where he's got these, he says he can tap into the brain. They've already got the machine made that does it. They actually make a little hole in your brain. They put the wiring in that connects to your brain, and they can actually connect you to computers. And literally, it's going to have this little thing that you can screw in on top. This sounds so freaky, but I'm watching this. He's presenting this scientifically. You can literally, your software will be on the top of it. When there's an upgrade, you can take that part of your, you can unscrew the top of your head and put the new upgrade in. Whoop, oh, wow, I feel better already, right? And he's even saying, Elon Musk himself, you can see this online, he's even saying, with this technology, he said, I believe what we can do, we can actually make a copy of your brain and put it in a robot. And he said, what that means is, it's not you, it's in the robot, but we copy what's in your brain, put it in the robot, and said, now, basically, the robot can represent you when you're not around or whatever the case might be. This may be the technology that's going to use, it says this image, it says in Revelation, will breathe and speak and all this. It may literally be some type of thing like that transferred. Now, we don't know. But all this stuff is like just mainstream. This is not secret stuff. It's interesting what's going on in the world. You know, oftentimes you hear about these kind of things that are kind of out there and you wonder, you know, are they real legitimate or not? Guys, things are coming now in mainstream media that are just mind-blowing in a lot of what we're reading today. I've talked to you guys about the World Economic Forum. It is a worldwide group that gets together with our presidents and other presidents of the world. They meet every year. They just met recently in Davos. And they talk about how to bring the world together in a global unity, a global unit, a global government, so that we can work together as one, breaking down all barriers and walls. They talk about the fact of all these different things you can do and all the technology that man is advancing to. And they looked at this one main guy. You've heard me mention his name before. His name is Yuval Noah Harari. I'm not saying this guy's the Antichrist or the false prophet. Nobody's going to know who that is, and I don't think that he is. But the spirit of Antichrist is definitely speaking through him. And it's amazing because he wrote a book that President Obama and Charles Schwab and some others said, this is the most influential book I've read in the last 10 years. This is life-changing. It's amazing. They even said this, they call this guy the prophet. They call him the prophet, which is interesting to me. And these world leaders look to him because they say he's kind of like this new, higher, almost intelligence, leading us into the next stage of evolution for mankind. And if we combine mankind with machinery and machines and genetics and we do all these things, we can become more than just human, kind of like the Captain America, you know, running real fast and doing all that. And they're presenting this, I mean, like on PBS and Charlie Rose and very normal, not the weird nanu sites. This is mainstream. This is PBS. This is a World Economic Forum with the leaders of the world gathering together talking about becoming gods. In another segment, Yuval Noah Harari says, I'm not talking in a figurative sense. I'm saying literally we will become a god. And he says, as a matter of fact, he said, with our technology, if we eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I'm adding that part. He said, with our technology, we'll be greater than God. And what's amazing to me is not just what they're saying. Did you see the people listening? Nobody was going... I used to think, when is the world really going to hear somebody say that and not be shocked? We're there. We're at a place where the world is not shocked by that. It's happening. So two things as we finish today. One, run for your lives! No, I'm just kidding. I couldn't resist that. No, two things. One is, church, it's time to wake up. We need to open our eyes wide. We need to recognize what's happening, realize God's in control. He told us these things were going to take place, and we're watching it happen. This is an exciting time to be alive. And for those of you that don't know the Lord, if you can read this and see that and still say none of it's true, only God can break through, which again, we know that's true anyway. But what's it going to take? Are you going to be one of those that says, okay, once I see all these people gone and this guy really show up, then I'll believe? You can do that. And by the way, if you endure to the end, you can still be saved. But you're going to have to die for your faith. And you're going to have to go through the great tribulation. How much better? Look, two options. Door number one, great tribulation, meteors falling from heaven, oceans flooded, fires everywhere, chasing you, trying to kill you. That's option number one. Or we can also, Carol, offer them this. Open door number two. 7 years in heaven at a wedding feast with the Lord, rejoicing and feasting with all the saints and singing praises to God. Which would you choose? The question is, what are you going to do?
Well, our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today, but seize this moment to draw closer to Jesus right now. Will you come and sit at the teacher's feet with us? You know, Matthew was close to Jesus. He actually walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, and traveled with him. And in this verse-by-verse series through the Gospel of Matthew, Pastor Mark is taking us up close and personal with Jesus and the disciples who followed him. And together, we'll see Jesus tell stories, perform miracles, astound the people, and frustrate the religious leaders. We'll witness Jesus dying on the cross, experience the despair and fear the disciples felt that day too, and then we'll see him rise triumphantly from the grave. To listen again or share with a friend today's message, along with many others, can be found at thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Once you're there, you simply need to click on the Come to the Table tab. Listen, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link, or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out and make sure you're staying grounded in God's Word by reading the Bible every day. Allow Jesus to grow you as you draw close to Him daily and be willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared our next verse-by-verse review of the book of Matthew. So put your bookmark there and make sure to join us here the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.